Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. Nehemiah 8, 1 through 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Chima, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbandana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, and Shebathai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Ezra had come up out of Babylon 13 years before Nehemiah. Yet, here we have a very good work that he did. Probably should have been done before, yet it wasn't done until Nehemiah arrived. Nehemiah prompted the action as drawn from the word of God in the law. Ezra carried it out, the one qualified for the action. The people even requested him to come to bring the law to them. What do people coming back from captivity need? Now Nehemiah, he was not a scholar, he was not a scribe, he was a waiter. What he did was he brought cups to the king from here to there. That's all he did. He was a waiter. However, he was a man of great zeal. Later, he became governor here when the exiles returned from their captivity. But that zeal that Nehemiah had took Ezra's teachings and put them into practice. Here is seen the public in solemn reading and expounding of the word. And then, even in verses 9 through 12, we see the joy that the people had because they understood, the text says, the word. The solemn keeping of the law and their joy turned to feasting. So, they read the law, they gave it sense, and they caused them to understand it. In turning back to God, they turned to being instructed by the word. The first action they took to see God more clearly in their carnal redemption was to turn to the text of Scripture. God's word, His will, is found in the supremacy of preaching God in the midst of the message by the voice of the minister boldly, faithfully, and plainly, where the gathered congregation is to hear and be affected in diligently esteeming the word. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So all the people gathered together in unity. They gathered as a congregation. They gathered as one man of one mind. The word gather has connotations of not only gathering in a place, but gathering for the expressed purpose of receiving something, in eager expectation of something. And in doing so, they gathered expressly as one man to hear the word of God, read and preached. Ezra brought forth the book to read, not his own books, the book of God. The Directory of Public Worship says, reading of the word in the congregation, being part of the public worship of God, wherein we acknowledge our dependence upon Him and subjection to Him, and one means sanctified by Him for the edifying of His people, is to be performed by the pastors and teachers. Nehemiah didn't read the word. It wasn't his job to do that. Ezra did. And all the people came to hear Ezra read and preach God's word, but with a qualifier. Do you see the qualifier in verse 2? So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Listen, listen, listen. Those able to discern, listen, obey, are those that are to be in the congregation. Which tells me, instantly, that they had to do something with the young children who were not able to discern and understand to be present here. Listen, only those who are able to discern, only those who are able to understand were to gather as one man with one mind to hear the word of God read and preached as a congregation. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning to midday before the women, men and women and those who could understand. And they were all attentive, it says, to the book of the law. A number of hours passed as Ezra read the word. Technically, like 6 hours. All those who had the ability to understand it stood there and listened to it, read and explained. And all the people who could understand received it. They gave ear to it because it was God's word. So they listened attentively, which they could not have done if they didn't understand it. So literally, the phrase means the ears of all the people were to the book, fixed on it, and nothing else. No distractions of any kind are mentioned. As one man, they were fixed on the reading and preaching of the word. So Ezra stood on the platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And there was a distinction between the word being brought to the people by Ezra and the people listening. There was a tower of wood. They built something specifically so that all of the people could see without any hindrance, without any distraction. The very phrase "for the purpose" was specifically so he could do his job well. The platform was made for the word. The action that was taking place was so that all could see, so that there would be no distractions of any kind. Ezra opened the book. He was standing above the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up as he read the word. The scriptures were opened in their sight. All could see the word because of the way the pulpit was constructed. The people stood up, being a solemn and reverent gesture of the event occurring. Now, the scriptures don't specifically say that there has to be a certain kind of gesture that everybody has to do every time, because that would turn then into superstition. We're not talking about that. There is, however, a regard, a kind of regard to the scriptures as they are being upheld reverently and solemnly as they were being read. They saw it as God speaking to them. Now, it also can't be supposed that somebody that was frail or unhealthy or handicapped stood for 6 hours. That's not what the word means. It means that they were fixed there. They sat. It was regular that as the rabbi would preach or teach, that they would sit. That would be the normal custom. They all, though, diligently attended the reading and the preaching. And so, verse 6 says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. All the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Ezra glorified God, and they then gave God adoration for his word. Some prayer was given. The people gave an amen to it while lifting up their hands." Why do we lift up our hands? Why did they lift up their hands? Why do people in church today raise their hands? The preacher raises his hands. So the people want to grab something out of the air when the benediction is read. Why do they do that? The lifting up of the hand is a vow or an oath. Like in a courtroom, raise your right hand. Right? Do you swear? Yes, it's a vow that this is not strictly just an emotional gesture. They're not just raising their hands because they feel like it. It's an intellectual gesture, which in turn governs the heart and the emotions. Because the mind always informs the heart what to do. And so they are witnessing that the truth is true. They swear to it. Then we find in the verses, the Levitical families are given. And what they did was they helped Ezra, with so many people there, they helped Ezra in the actual congregation. As Ezra spoke, they listened. They then helped explain, as Ezra explained, the law. The ministers aided in the extensive congregation that was there, so that they could help the people understand what was read, and they then could explain it. They didn't have speaker systems. They didn't have any of that. So you can imagine the mass of people, that word needed to go out to them and to be explained to them. So the people were in their place for the entire time. They didn't wander off. They didn't take a break. They didn't leave the solemn assembly. They were in their place, fixed, what the phrase means. They didn't go anywhere while the service was going on, not to be distracted from what was actually occurring. So they read distinctly from the book of the law. They gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. They read it. They recited the word. They explained it, what it meant. Then they caused them to literally discern it in its reading. So you have the true scriptural idea of the preacher's function, to make the people understand what God's word is saying by reading it, explaining it, and applying it to them. That's normal. That's what the preacher should do. And this congregational meeting, this gathering to hear the word read, preached, and explained, continued till there was an end put to all the observances of the ceremonial law. As Acts 15:21 specifically says, "Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." They did this for, this is what they did. That was normal. The New Testament church is based after not the temple. It's based after the synagogue. Why James says, when you synagogue together. That would clear up a lot of things concerning all sorts of different theological odd derivations by understanding that the church is not patterned after the temple and it's patterned after the synagogue. Worship alone would be understood better if people understood what that meant. But I digress on that. So, on this particular text, what can we pull from it? What's the doctrine that we can pull from it? There's a few points to the doctrine, but it all comes together under this one idea. First and primarily, Christians ought to diligently esteem the ministry of the word. Question 157 of the larger catechism. How is the Word of God to be read? The Holy Scriptures ought to be read with a high and reverent esteem of them. Esteem. The Word of God reveals to us propositional truth. That means that God wrote sentences down for us to understand. And He has His will written down so men can understand what God requires of them in both faith and practice. And God actually didn't start writing things down in the beginning. In the beginning, Hebrews even tells us in Hebrews 1:1, God at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto our fathers in different ways. Right? Yet now He does so with a clear voice through the ministry of His Son, the living Word that comes down from heaven and communicates the Father to us. God could have delivers His will in oral words forever like He did with Adam and Noah and Abraham. They did not have a Bible to look to. It was specifically from the mouth of God to their ear. Sometimes God sent them dreams. Other times He sent messages in visions. Sometimes He would come in a pre-incarnate form. The Lord Jesus would come in a pre-incarnate form, like in the burning bush, or like an angel would come. Sometimes it was communicated by a smoking fire pot, like with Abraham, or things that Jeremiah saw in visions. Yet, doctrine, God's will, it's always the same. It doesn't change. It's never been changed by the mode of revelation or delivery or by time in any way. He always has the same information. Jesus Christ, that's why Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's will, His word, never changes. Yet, there are three things which demonstrate why the Lord had the word written down for us. The preservation of the word so that others might read it, they might be saved. Its vindication so that heretics can't dissuade people from what the truth is because it's written down. This is what God says. And its propagation. It was necessary for a written word to be given to the church that a Bible, so to speak, the book, containing a compendium of true religious ideas might be given to us, that we might have the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. It could be that in one part of the Bible we might read that God reveals His nature. In another part, it might be that He reveals His will. It might, in another part, demonstrate His providence in some way, some form of blessing, some form of warning, some form of prophecy, whatever it happens to be. Yet it's made up of those propositions in a manner in which men can understand it. In this, Ezra read his Bible to them. It was the law of God, comprising not only the commandments, but all the law of Moses, all the writings that would have been at that time, and it took 6 hours to read it. The law is simply a reflection of the character of God. That's what the law is. Another thing, if people understood that the law is not just a list of do's and don'ts, that's a poor understanding of the law. It is a reflection of the character of God. If you keep the law perfectly, you are going to be like God. If one was to keep it, well, ask this question. What was the law designed to do? Well, the law condemns. That's what it does. No, that's not what it was designed to do. Consider, the first 5 books of the Bible were written by Moses, demonstrating what God's will is for His people. God didn't begin with John. He didn't begin with the Psalms. He didn't begin with Thessalonians. He started with Genesis. What was the purpose that He wrote these things down? Well, it was originally to bring life. Life? Yes. Romans 7:10. And the commandment, the law, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Well, see, because men are fallen and because they are unable to keep it perfectly, That which should bring life instead brought death, because it condemns them. But that doesn't mean that the law is bad. It's a reflection of who God is. Do this and live was given to Adam. Do this and live is still given to us. Just because men fall doesn't mean that God suddenly changes the way that he talks to us. But what he does is he fulfills it all for us perfectly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since the fall, the law brought death. Because fallen humanity just doesn't have the ability to keep it perfectly. Now, whether it's the reading of the law or reading any part of Scripture makes absolutely no difference to the covenant community in the sense that Christians should diligently seek its meaning because clarity means understanding God Himself. You understand God, you understand His Word. You understand His Word, you understand God. The Scriptures demonstrate a clarity when given the sense and understanding of who God is, what He's done, and what He requires of us. His will is revealed in that reading. The second thing, Christians have to profit from diligently esteeming God's word. It would be an exercise in futility to come and hear the word read, preached, and explained and given its meaning without some spiritual benefit to us. That would be dumb. Every time the word is preached, there should be some spiritual profit gained. Shame on all of the preachers who think that they should stop after giving what the text says and a doctrine out of the text and never applying it. Some preachers actually believe that. They actually believe that they should not apply the Scriptures because that's the Holy Spirit's job. That's nonsense. And it's nonsense even according to the basic aspect of the passage that we just looked at, because not only did they read it, but they caused them to understand it. They had to explain it. How it applied to them. This is the importance of the congregation's diligence in attending the word rightly, but desiring the word rightly read, preached, and explained in boldness, faithfulness, and in clarity. If there's no profit in hearing and understanding, one of two things has happened. Either the preacher hasn't done his job, which is supposed to be preaching done well, or the Christian is not doing their job in diligently esteeming the word and hearing it and listening to it. Listening as in obedience. Profiting in the word for some spiritual benefit can mean a number of things. The word is a means of conversion, converts people. If one is brought from the kingdoms of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, that is profitable. We want everybody to profit from that. The word is also a means of illumination for the Christian. If the Christian understands a passage more clearly, more plainly than before, and is illuminated to the truth of the word, that's profitable. We want to be sanctified in that way. It is a means of sanctification. So if the Christian is changed by the word to be more conformed to the image of his beloved Son, as Romans tells us, that's of great profit because the word mines out of our heart and exposes heart sins. Those things that are deep-seated in us that God requires that we mortify and get rid of. So the word has to be understood, practically applied for some kind of spiritual profit to take place. The word connects the Christian to the mind of God. And it's the job of Ezra, it's the job of every minister to connect the mind of the hearer to the intention of the Holy Spirit in the word. That's what he's supposed to do. That's the driving purpose behind the act of preaching, aside from God's supremacy and the glorification of Christ. For our benefit, it should connect us to the Spirit's thoughts in that passage. Thirdly, Christians must esteem Scripture as the foundation of all theology for life and practice. Knowledge of God is specially found in the Bible. You think about the word theology, word about God, if you break the word down. If the covenant community wants to understand their relationship to the Redeemer and the Creator, they have to turn to a source that doesn't lie, that's not in error, and deals with a necessary explanation and teaching of what God's will demonstrates in the life of the creature. They need good words about God. That's what Ezra did. They need to know the words, have the sense of those words, and understand the meaning behind those words. Because if the Christian doesn't have that sense and meaning of the passage, it won't profit them. They're not going to profit by it. So at a very basic level, if there's a creator and there are creatures which are created, then they owe homage to the creator for being created. And it's self-evident that if something exists necessarily, and all of those things that exist need to look to the creator that created them and find out what his will is. The communication of that word from the creator to the creature is of utmost importance in that way. What does God require of his people? Tells them how to live well before him. And he says it over and over and over. The most demonstrated attribute in all of Scripture. He wants them to be holy. So information found in the world, like his invisible attributes and divine nature, we can see those things because of the things that are clearly seen in that they were made by him so that men are without excuse. Yet, he's given us things that he wrote down that he wants us to understand, specifically communicated to us. And without that information, the creature cannot possibly please God in any way. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So the scripture demonstrates that the foundation of God's will and intent for them is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is spoken of all through Scripture. And since the Scriptures are the true Word of God, and they in and of themselves have sufficient authority, they supersede everything. They supersede all human authority, all human wisdom, anything. And so there's a priority in the way that Nehemiah and Ezra did things in this passage. That if they were going to be the covenant people of the Most High God, the first order of business for people who were captive and came back is to stand upon the Word of God, heard and rightly understood. That authority is the sole authority, the sole foundation of all the knowledge that they needed in order to be the covenant people. It should be then diligently esteemed by every Christian, every professing believer. The highlight of the Christian's week is reading the Word and hearing the Word preached. It was their highlight. It was necessary for God to write it down, to give us revelation about Him. And if God thought it was good to write it down, then He thought it would be good for Christians to hear it read, to hear it preached, to hear it explained, and for them to understand it. It is the seed by which sinners are born again. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." It's the light by which God's covenant people are directed. Psalm 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's the food on which the covenant people feed on. Hebrews 5:14 calls it solid food. It's the foundation upon which God's covenant people stand. Jude 1:3. "The faith once delivered to the saints." It's to be read, to have its sense given, and to be clearly understood by those commissioned by God to be the voice of the Lord. In that, it's the only way for the covenant community to be stable, is through the Word. Fallen men are incapable, in and of themselves, to remember everything, every jot and tittle that God says in His Word. It's got to be written down so we have a place to go. The very fact that men and women all through the Bible sin constantly demonstrates the need that we have to be reminded about what God's will is and what He requires of us. The covenant community in Nehemiah's time went to the Word. They went to the Word in a holy convocation together, in a holy assembly together, to discern God's intention for the people, for their life, as one man. Ezra gave the ability, and the people gave the opportunity. In the shadows of the Old Testament, in that way, they turned to God's revelation of Himself. They looked at things, looking for the Messiah ultimately to come and fulfill everything in that particular manner. And that shows that the public reading and explanation of the Scriptures, it belongs to a very highly esteemed office That's very important for the congregation because the minister is to feed the flock by preaching the word and teaching the word, convincing, reproving, exhorting, and comforting, even to catechize. It's his commission by God to dispense divine mysteries. What an awesome phrase that is in 1 Corinthians 4. He dispenses divine mysteries to the people. And in retrospect to the work that the Lord has all through history, it's a privilege to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, He Himself is the living Word which God desires to be communicated to His people. He is God's most perfect proposition, statement of Himself. Nehemiah and Ezra had read, explained, and caused the covenant community to experience the living God. The living God through His Word. That is Jesus Christ. He's the Logos of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. They wanted the living presence of God with them coming back from captivity. They turned to the written Word to experience that. The Westminster Confession says, "The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other than the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture." So it's necessary to have that word read, explained, and for the congregation to understand it. They have to do that to profit by it. And that is where this will lead Christians who diligently esteem God's Word to gain from it spiritual profit. Without the light of the Word of God to guide, He is the light of the world, the Lord says. Jesus Christ, without Him, there is only darkness. Christians ought to diligently esteem the ministry of the Word to profit from the knowledge of God. Fourthly, it's the office of the minister to guide and assist Christians in profiting from the knowledge of the Word. You needed to have an Ezra. Without him, they wouldn't have understood anything. It was necessary that it was read, explained, and caused them to understand it. They rejoiced greatly later in the passage because of that. Its meaning must be drawn out. Thomas Goodwin, a very famous preacher, said, "It is not the letter of the word that ordinarily converts, but its spiritual meaning as revealed and expounded." They have to understand it. Not simply what the word says on the page, but the meaning behind the text. We're looking for the intention of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we get into all sorts of trouble. I could preach a sermon that says that David rode a motorcycle all through Jerusalem because the text says that his triumph was known throughout all of the city. Well, that would be irresponsible. Just because there is a motorcycle that's called a triumph, that doesn't fit the passage. There are ministerial quacks that get up week after week that preach things without doing any study, without looking at any passage, thinking that the Holy Spirit is just going to, by some kind of osmosis, zap them so that they give a fresh word to the people. No, no, no. This is the fresh word here. This is where the fresh word is found. This is where they have to look. God's will was written down for ministers to rightly handle it, not to neglect it, thinking that the Holy Spirit, without any study, without any preparation, without anything, would suddenly just give them a word. It's immediately available as the written word, and it's mediated to us through the minister, to the congregation, when they preach it boldly, faithfully, and plainly. Sometimes God spoke directly to the people. They didn't really like that. It was too scary. So God set up a mediator in that way. When it comes from the preacher's mouth, it is mediate. But the covenant community is to gather, hear the word read, have the sense given to them and cause them to understand it so that they can diligently esteem it with profit. Because without understanding the scripture, the church will never esteem the word. They'll never think that it's important. Why do Christians come to church every week? Why? The Father, the Son, the Spirit authored the substance of the scriptures to reveal their nature and will to the people listening. Their intention, in all matters found in the Bible, is their glory. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit want the congregation of people hearing to glorify them. They're not going to be able to do that if they don't understand it. And so they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground after all of this occurred. They had a solemn worship coming from humility and meekness because the end of all preaching is the glory of God. The primary end for the people is their salvation and their eternal life. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. The secondary end of reading and explaining the scriptures is for the profit of the covenant community. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the people can live a life of godliness in comfort before the face of God. And they'll never be able to do that if they don't understand what's being said in the scriptures. Fifthly, if ministers teach faithfully the word, Christians then will be able to diligently esteem it. So after the covenant community came together and understood everything that was read and explained, they worshipped. A little later in the passage, says they had feasts. Henry Bullinger, one of the second generation reformers, said this: "In hearing the word of God, we must pray for the gift of faith, that the Lord may open our hearts, convert our souls, break and beat down the hardness of our minds, and increase the measure of faith bestowed upon us. For true faith is the mere gift of God, which is by the Holy Spirit from heaven bestowed upon minds and is declared to us in the word of truth by teachers sent of God and is obtained how? By earnest prayers which can never be tired." Faith in that regard of the covenant believer is ruled and bound by the word. Faith looks to the inscripturated word because there they see Jesus. There they see He who is altogether lovely to them. He's the living Word. What does it mean to be arrested? People have all sorts of conceptions and people, somebody being violently arrested. Theologically speaking, for the people, they're arrested by the Word of God. They're taken down by the Word of God, receiving by grace the truth of the Word, the certainty of it, an ability never to have the covenant community fail in anything if they're holding to the Word, being utterly arrested by it. Why? Because it's a demonstration of the promises and will and character of God for their good. And it demonstrates that Jesus Christ is the great Redeemer who comes to them and saves them and rescues them. And so they highly esteemed the word with all diligence, looking for spiritual profit in it. Sixthly, when Christians diligently and highly esteem the word of God, they highly esteem the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal word. That seems to be an easy one. If you diligently esteem scripture, you're diligently esteeming the Lord Jesus Christ because He is the living word. He says in John 4, the Father is seeking people to worship Him. He says that. Amongst all the people sitting, He's seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in whatever else that they want to do. No, in spirit and in truth. In truth to the Word. Christ, He says, He is in fact the Word of God. He is, in fact, the perfect exegete of the Father. He manifests the Father perfectly so that Christians can understand, pulling from the pages of the Bible, pulling, as it were, sucking virtue from Him from the pages of Scripture. They understand more about God. They are, in fact, reading Christ when they look at it that way. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead in that particular manner. And when Christians realize how important the Word is, they will then follow in His footsteps of that early covenant community who stood and listened with all diligence and solemnness and reverence, without distraction, hearing the Word read and preached and explained. It's impossible to learn about God or the Savior Jesus Christ without understanding the Bible. It's not magic. People just don't open it up, read it, and suddenly get everything in it. It doesn't work like that. Which is one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus had to come to explain or exegete or declare the Father. How might one discern God clearly in their daily devotions without understanding what the Bible says about God? How can a Christian have good daily devotions if they don't understand the God that they're having daily devotions with? How might someone pray to a God that they don't know? How might they serve God if they're not instructed to serve in a certain capacity, if they don't know what that is? How might they worship corporately if they do not know who God is and what God desires? Well, how then might this all be applied to us? There are three ways to profit from the Word of God and diligently esteem it. First, you have to take God at His Word no matter where it leads you. Whatever God says, strive to receive the ingrafted word with meekness. Esteem it highly. We use the word esteem, we mean solemn respect of it, admiration for it. It's amazing that professing Christians will say, I just don't want to believe that. You know, I don't like that. I've never heard it that way before, so I'm going to reject that. I just don't like that teaching. It's not the way that I've always understood things. The preacher preaches and they're like, no way. The people bowed their head in the solemn assembly when they heard it read and explained and applied. Pick whatever the doctrine is, whatever doctrine you don't like, whatever it is. Maybe at some point in your life you were like that. You were like, I don't really deal. Think about the doctrines of grace. No, we don't believe that. You didn't care at that time what the church has always done, what the church has always believed. But since all Christians aren't doing it today, you find fault with it in some way. The covenant people of God have always held to what the Word says, regardless of where it led them. Because they wanted to know what God's will is. You should want to know what His will is no matter where it leads you. The people stood with bowed heads to receive it with meekness. And that's why the Scripture tells us that when we're sanctified and when we're shaped by the Word, that we're conformed to the image of Christ. Less like us, more like Him. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not your doctrinal tastes. And without having that kind of submissiveness, that kind of meekness, there's no way that we're ever going to be able to glorify God in His truth without coming that way. God's not part of your life so that you can just connect with Him on the Lord's Day. He's the hub of your life. He's everything for the Christian. Your faithfulness or not to the Word which He's given you about Himself will determine whether or not you believe on the God of Scripture or not. Or not? Or not. I liken this to Mr. Potato Head. A lot of Christians are worshipers of Mr. Potato Head. You ever see Mr. Potato Head? That toy that you go buy the toy store and you pull it out, right? You ever have Mr. Potato Head? Everybody's had a Mr. Potato Head. You pull it out of the box and it's plain and there's nothing on it. And you grab out of the box pieces you like and you put Mr. Potato Head together. Well, I don't like his angry eyes. I'm going to take those off. We're going to put some nice eyes on. I don't really like the mustache. We'll put something else on there. Put the big lips. Put the hat. Whatever it is that you like. And you've created Mr. Potato Head. And Christians, a lot of time, professing Christians, will do that with the word. I don't really like this whole exclusive psalmody idea. I don't like the doctrines of grace. I don't really like the idea that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I really don't like whatever the doctrine is. You pick it. Oh, the church has only done it for 2,000 years, but you like Mr. Potato Head better. It's like smorgasbord Christianity. Go up to the smorgasbord, right? Think about the smorgasbord. You go to Ruby Tuesdays and get the salad bar. And you pick what you like. And you put it on your plate. Oh, no, no. I don't want any of that wrath. I don't need that doctrines of grace here. I don't like that regulative. No, no, no. Give me some compassion. We'll throw on some love. I'll throw on a little bit of pity. That's the plate that I like. But the Lord doesn't say that. What the Lord says is that when people do that, they are actually committing spiritual adultery to Him. Because they're not taking Him at His word wherever it leads them, no matter what. That you would diligently esteem the word as taught and read and explained. Second, surround yourself with faithful preachers and teachers that aid you to understand the word of God with profit. This is an easy one. There's a limited amount of time that you have. You are going to die one day. And you have a limited amount of time to get to know the Lord. There's people that you listen to. There are books that you read. There are studies that you take on. And things either count for edification or they don't. Don't waste time with so-so teachers. Don't waste time with so-so books. The day is far spent. Walk circumspectly. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Thirdly, we esteem God's word preached and explained in three very simple steps. Here's three ways you can esteem God's word. Really easy. Put it in the back of your mind. First, prepare to hear it. Prepare? Yeah. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. You see, the minister took time to prepare to preach it. You take time to prepare to hear it. That might mean taking the previous night and not staying up late. Cuts into my time a little bit. Yeah, might cut into your time a little bit. Get up early in the morning. Prepare your heart. Pray. Read scripture. Meditate. Get into a frame of mind to think, I'm going to hear the voice of the Lord. How well will I hear it? I expect to be spiritually revived the next time I hear the preaching of the word. Hear the word of God, secondly, attentively and without distraction. Each person in the church should be of the mind that when worship begins, everything else falls by the wayside. God is going to speak to us this morning. He's going to tell us something, and we need to be prepared to hear it. For one Achan, the church will suffer. The entire church should be of the mind that nothing will rob you of the kernel that God is going to deposit into your hand during worship. That's why the Lord says time and time and time and time and over, he who has an ear, let him hear, 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 hear attentively. What does that mean? Well, we sang about the word this morning. We prayed about the word. We read the word. We heard our hearing the word preached. We're being exhorted to diligently esteem the word. Last week it was about the pastor according to God's heart. The previous one before that was hearing the voice of the Lord in the mouth of the preacher. The previous one to that was the supremacy of God in preaching. You see kernels. Take those kernels and place them in your spiritual bag that you can be built up with those. And whenever you need them, you can pull them out and use them. Third thing, cultivate the word of God read and explained. Talk about it. That's an easy one. Talk about it after church. Take time to fellowship with one another. Take time in family devotions to talk about it. Take time in your own personal devotions. It's a very odd thing that when the service ends, we don't really talk about the word preached. Well, how was your week? Is the first thing we start talking about. We need to be thinking about, it's fresh in our minds. Let's cultivate that. Talk with one another. Encourage one another while it is still called today. Yet that takes getting used to and it takes practice. Because we ought not to be thinking, oh, the service is so long. I can't wait to get out of here and get home. Paul preached so long one time that Eutychus, sitting in the window on the second story, fell out because he fell asleep and he died. That tells us a few things. Don't fall asleep during the sermon. Paul got up, went downstairs, raised him up from the dead, and what did he do? Brought him back upstairs, kept preaching. Amazing. Why? Because it's the Lord's voice. The Lord is telling them something. Our service is what? An hour and 15 minutes right now? That's shorter than 90% of the movies that you would ever go to. Think about it this way. Think about the time and effort you individually put into going to see a movie. Some of you, you'll go out on the internet. Ooh, who's going to be in the movie? Oh, 3 months ahead of time. Oh, this movie's coming out. It's going to come out in December. Oh, we've got to get ready for that. Then, like, it's a few days before the movie's going to start. A few days before it comes out. And you plan that day. If you're young, you're all over your parents. Are we going to be there on this day? Are you sure we're going to be able to be there at this time? This is when it starts. Yes. You get there. And you buy your popcorn. And you buy your drink. And you buy your candy. And you have a certain amount of money that you saved so that you could go do that. And if you're with someone else, you say, here, hold this for me for a minute because I'm going to go use the restroom. Because when the movie starts, I'm not getting up out of the seat. And I'm going to be attentive to that. You are committed to that. How committed are you in thinking about cultivating the time like that with thinking about hearing the word preached? How will you order your week? How excited will you get up? Even after the movie. Did you see when he did such and such? I can't believe how good that was in that scene and this place and these guys. And could you believe he did that? And oh, I loved it. And you talk about it for weeks. What do we do about the word in that way? Take all the effort that goes into the word, into the movie, and put it into the word in that same way. Just in this exact same way. Get excited about it. But see, like I said in the beginning, it's what you love. It's what you love that you will highly esteem. Ezra gets up and says, this is going to be a long sermon. And he's there for 6 hours. Oh, too long? Really? There was this one Puritan preacher I read in some illustration. I don't even remember who it was. Who had somebody come in as a guest. It's a Puritan preacher who had a guest come into the church and preach. And the guy went on. And he was going on for like 2.5 hours in preaching. And he pulls out his pocket watch and he goes, oh, brethren, I am so sorry. The people stood up and said, no, brother, keep going on. Keep going on. Is that how we think about it? The people didn't have any complaints in our passage. They were like, amen. Amen. Give me more of that. Shape me more into what God desires. And they didn't say, oh, you know, yeah, Ezra was okay. He did a pretty good job. Kind of liked what he said. This was life transforming for them. The covenant community comes back from captivity and all they get is an okay preacher? I don't think so. Ezra put a lot of thought into what it was that he was going to do and say and teach so that they could be transformed. That's what you want. You ought to diligently esteem the ministry of the word to profit from the knowledge of God read and preached. And if the minister is not going to do his job, you will never be able to do yours in hearing it well with profit. Take that kernel, put it in your Christian bag. Let's pray together.